Well, once again, welcome to Wiley United Methodist this morning. Glad that you are spending your Sunday with us. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. There is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you that we invite you to fill that out. If you would like to, for us to know you were here, we certainly don't demand that you do that, but would love to know that you were here. So please fill that out, and there's an area there you can put your email address in. Check the box. If you want to be on our email list, you can leave that card there in the seat. A couple of things before we move into the sermon that I failed to mention earlier. I put out the email this weekend, I think Friday, and mentioned the need that has come up for some families in Tennessee. Bradley, where are you at? Raise your hand. That's Bradley over there. Bradley, you know, I think this is really cool. I just think this is really cool that the arm of God through Wiley United Methodist Church reaching out beyond our city. Bradley is doing some work there in Tennessee, and the Lord has laid it on his heart to help these three ladies that work for him there. And if you feel so led to do that, it's not too late to do that. You can make a check or an envelope out to Wiley Methodist Church, and you can pitch it in the offering plate up here as you leave today. But be sure and mark it Tennessee or something like that, and we'll help those ladies. You know, this time of year is just, it seems like the needs of people just kind of magnify. I think you just become more and more aware that not everyone has the same blessings that we have. And so there are going to be lots of opportunities for us to help. Also, remind everyone, Turkey Tuesday is this Tuesday. If you want to participate in that financially, again, you can write a check to the church or an envelope and mark it to Wiley Methodist and mark it turkeys. And we've already got the turkeys on order, so we're going to have those. We'll supplement what we don't raise from individuals. We'll supplement that with the church. But if you want to be a part of passing those out on Tuesday, you can meet here at the church. It's at 3:30, and we can throw some folks in a van and head that way. Or there will be a lot of other people that will be meeting at the Carver neighborhood, which is North 8th and Carver. North 8th and Carver. You go out Treadway, way on the north side. You'll take a ride on North 10th, and you kind of go down the hill, and Carver is going to be about the second or third street on your right. So you can meet us out there at 4 or here at the church at 3:30, and that's a blessed time. It's kind of chaos, isn't it? If some of you have been before, it's kind of chaos. And those folks look forward to it every year. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I love the way this passage starts. Luke chapter 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Jesus is getting ready to tell a parable, but I love how he sets it up. Let me see, Luke chapter 8, there we go. This first verse is kind of humorous to me. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable, don't you? I just love that. I hope that, you know, if I was in the group, I hope that he wasn't talking to me. You know, one of those kind of deals. But for those who kind of, the Jeff Hatcher paraphrase version, those who kind of puffed their chest out and thought they were somebody, he tells this parable. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I used, back in my younger days, I actually used to work for the appraisal district, so, you know, I can relate. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Don't you just love that? He prayed about himself. It's almost kind of like, well, nobody else is going to say this, so let me say it about myself, and let me make sure everybody hears it. God, you can just see him. Can't you just see him standing there in the public square, and he throws that chest out? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. See, he's putting his faith in his own actions, his own works. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, Jesus said, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, as we just sang, you are welcome here. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you know the story about John Newton? He wrote Amazing Grace. A few of you. John Newton wrote that great hymn, probably one if not the greatest hymns in my mind that we sing. John Newton, he was an ex-slave ship captain. Really kind of the lowest of the low. And he found Jesus. He ended up going into the priesthood and became a man for the Lord. He wrote Amazing Grace when he was 82 years old and was in failing health. His eyesight, he was nearly blind. And he wrote this great hymn. When we sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton knew what it was to be a forgiven wretch. This is a quote you can find, and if you look up quotes from John Newton, this is one of his famous quotes, and it came at the end of his life, and he says, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. You hear the humility in this man. This man understood. He was out of this picture of the tax collector and this other man, this Pharisee that was praying about himself. John Newton was the repentant sinner that was falling on his face before God and asking the Lord to have mercy on him. He understood what that meant. Today's sermon is The Enemy of Thankfulness. The Enemy of Thankfulness. Now, notice, if you keep that up there for just a second, Lee, you notice how I thought this was quite catchy. I ran across this. Notice how, does anybody see the little circle around the man? It's like this guy. You can't see anything?
Oh, there's one over there.
Hey, Arliss? Where's Arliss? Somebody got a remote to fire us up over here? Has that been off the whole service? You guys got to talk to us here, man. If y'all came and sat down and nothing happened for like an hour and a half, would y'all just sit there? It's like, it's noon. I guess we can go eat lunch now.
It was on earlier, but
good grief. Come on, guys. All right, well, imagine that there's a man with a green circle around him. There we go. I bet that'll fire up here in a minute. See, you got to pay your offering so we can afford electricity. See there? See how that works? Awesome. Back it up one. I want them to get the full effect, Lee. Back it up one. Let them see it. Let them see it come. Now bring it in. Oh, and the crowd goes quite crazy. I have no idea where I was. Anyway. Yeah. All right. The circle is going around him like the world revolves around that guy. The whole world revolves around him. You know, I was thinking about this week being Thanksgiving and having a Thanksgiving message. And so the thought came to my mind, I believe this is from the Lord, the thought came to my mind was that there is an enemy to being thankful. An enemy to being thankful. And so that leads me right into my points here. The first one, the enemy of thankfulness is self-centeredness. I mean, almost anyone that comes and visits with me, and I think this is universal, if you're just having a conversation with a friend, when we're talking about things that are wrong in our life, you can trace it back many times to our self-centeredness. And I put myself right in the middle of this with you. I love this. The Pharisee, he was so consumed. He was even praying in public. He was even praying about himself, and he was bragging on himself. That was his prayer. He was so self-absorbed. I ran across this little comic strip. So go ahead and fire that up there, Lee. I don't know if you... Yeah, we're still on over here. Let that... Some of you slower ones, I'll have to explain that to you. It says, if you can't read it, I don't need your help. This is a guy, the strip is called Savage Chickens. The man who writes it is Savage. He's always got a chicken in his comic. But I don't need your help, the chicken says to his therapist. I just enjoy hearing me talk about myself for an hour. And isn't that really kind of our nature? We just, I've found that most of the time people just want to be heard. But there's when we struggle with being thankful, I believe the Lord laid this on my heart this week. We are really struggling with self-centeredness. Because I tell you, it doesn't take, we'll see it. If you go Tuesday and you walk through the neighborhood, the Carver neighborhood, you will understand very quickly that we should be a thankful people. Because some of those folks over there are just happy to have a roof that doesn't leak on them when it rains. They're happy to have some heat or cool that they can get out of the weather. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 9. He says, "If anyone would come after me," Jesus said, "he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." There's this laying down of ourselves. The entire gospel, the entire message of Christ comes back to a gospel of selflessness, not selfishness, but selflessness. Jesus, everything about Christ was, his focus was never himself. It was always the Father and others. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." So there's this selflessness that should be in the heart of believers. And when we struggle with being a thankful people, we are really showing our self-centeredness. It's hard words to hear. Self-centeredness is devastating to relationships in our lives. Self-centeredness is devastating to marriages. I want that to soak in a second. Most of the time, and Cheryl and I, some of y'all know more of our story than others, but we've been married 36 years. Did I do good? The first 10 years or so, we were young, naive, basically, I'll just say it, morons. We were just morons. I mean, we had no clue. And they were very self-centered years for us. And hence, we weren't happy. We didn't have a good marriage. We hung in there, but self-centeredness consumed us. Self-centeredness is devastating to marriages. It's devastating to all the relationships in our lives. It's devastating to in our work environments. You ever got anybody that you work with? It's like they ought to just kind of have the little green circle around them all the time. And if you don't, then you need to ask, are you the one with the green circle? That's the question we need to ask. You know, self-centeredness is devastating to churches. Now, I want to tell you, I tell people, Wiley Methodist, we're not a perfect church. There isn't a perfect church, but we're a really good church. And I brag on you guys all the time because here's what I don't see happening in our church. And you may see something different than I do, but I don't see agendas. And that's rare. It's really rare in a church. I don't see people that are trying to control things. I don't see, and when we have meetings, I hear people listening to one another. I hear people, having a dialogue and trying to come up with a solution that's best honoring God's call for our church. I see those kinds of things in our church. But I just want to tell you, I've seen in the past with other churches and other environments that self-centeredness is devastating in those environments, whatever the environment is. Because really, at the root of self-centeredness is pride. I mean, we can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we can see that pride and self-centeredness are kind of like first cousins. I mean, they kind of one goes with the other. And so the enemy that we're against when we want to be a thankful people is self-centeredness. Secondly, thankfulness flows from humility. To be a thankful people, we need to be a humble people. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. Do you hear? And it's not that he thought badly of himself, but he was so humble that he knew that he was this broken vessel before a holy God, and he couldn't even look up to heaven. And he beat his chest, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The true thankfulness begins with true humbleness. C.S. Lewis, famous quote from C.S. Lewis, great theologian, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. I'll read that again if you missed it. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Thankfulness, the enemy to thankfulness is self-centeredness. But thankfulness flows out of humility, to be a humble people. Third thing, we learn this humility from Christ. He is our example. You know, I love this passage. I preached a series on Philippians 4, Philippians. This is out of Philippians, the fourth chapter, just a few months ago. But I love so many things in the book of Philippians. But Paul says this in verse 4, in verse 12 of chapter 4. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And that word, I want that word learn to just jump off the page at you. I have learned the secret of being content in any and all circumstances. It's a process in us. It's a process where many times it happens through trials in our lives. When bad things happen to us, when we're struggling with our health, when we've had a loss in our life, when things are not going well financially, all of those, when those things are happening, when there's tragic things like divorce and all of those kinds of things that are going on in our lives, and we learn to be content, we learn that God is sovereign in every circumstances, and thankfulness flows out of this humility that we come from having Christ, and we learn that from Christ. Jesus said, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he takes. I love this. That last moment, it's like that last meal with the disciples, and he was wanting to teach them the great truths that he had to offer before he went to the cross. And what does he do? He sits down. He wraps a towel around his waist. He brings out a basin of water and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And this, we learn humility by the example of Christ. Now, and then he says, in John 13, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He's setting this example. And it doesn't mean that you got to go up and down the street, can I wash your feet? It means being a servant. Because being a humble servant, the task of washing feet in biblical times, the task was reserved for the servant interns, the lowest of the low. That's where they started. It's like, you may get up to fixing the meal someday, but we're going to start you on feet. How's that sound? That was the lowest of the low washed the feet. Jesus became the lowest of the low to serve us. And he says, do that. What I just did for you, do that for other people. We learn humility from Christ. And the ultimate example of Christ and his humility is found in Philippians 2, probably one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And I want to stop there for just a second on that passage. If we consider others better than ourselves, we're going to be thankful. We're not going to have this enemy of thankfulness, this self-centeredness. We're not going to be a self-centered people when we in humility consider others to be better than us. The problem comes in when in pride we consider ourselves to be better than someone else. That's when the problem arises. He goes on, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, that should get our attention, church. Our attitude should be just like his. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So our attitude should be as Christ, who had every right to be exalted because he was the Son of the living God. He was God made flesh. He had every right for us to exalt him, but instead, he humbled himself and became our servant. He humbled himself and made himself nothing, even going to the cross for our sake. And that should be our example, church. As we enter into this Thanksgiving season, that should be our example. The humbleness of Christ. And then finally, the fourth thing, humility results in God's blessings. I want to read these scriptures that I've been referencing. I want to kind of break them down and look at the fruit of humility, the blessings of humility. First, in James chapter 4, James 4:6, I think these are in your handout. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So there's a grace that's bestowed upon the humble from God. This passage that we read today, the tax collector went home, the tax collector who was humble, he went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So he, not exhausted. Sometimes when we're doing it in our own strength, we're getting exhausted. But that's another sermon. So the humble, according to God's word, the humble are given grace by God. We are justified before God, which justified means to be as though we had no sin. To be justified is, you know, even though we don't deserve it, God bestows his grace on us, and it's as if we had no sin in our lives. He sees us with a blank slate. He sees us washed in the blood of Christ. So we're given grace by God, the humble. We're justified before God, and we're exalted before God. God exalts the humble. The prideful, not so much. The enemy to thankfulness is self-centeredness, church. And so as we enter into this Thanksgiving season, this Thanksgiving week, as we're thinking, you know, we did a little bit with the kids, you know, one of the things that's kind of cool to do is ask people, what are you thankful for? And we you know, we're generally is thank you for my family and my home and my job and those kinds of things. But I'm not going to use the term joy sucker, even though I just did. The Gemini twins asked me if I was going to use that term today. But I'm going to use another theological term that took several years of seminary to get this. Whiny hinies. I'm not sure what the Greek word for that is, but it's there. Are we whiny hinies? Can you say that in church, Billy?
You did.
Okay, well, too late now. It's on recorded too. So, are we truly thankful? Because if we're whiny honeys, we are a self-centered people. That's how it works. And if we're, truth be known, and I'll get at the front of the line if that'll make everybody feel better, but sometimes we're all whiny, aren't we? Sometimes we are all kind of self-absorbed with, well, I hear it all the time when I'm talking to couples, and it's like, well, she doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that, or blah, 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 blah. And, man, it's like, golly, just take your eyes off of what he or she is or isn't doing and turn it on yourself. And you be, you know, for me, be a husband. Stop worrying about if Cheryl's being a wife. Be a husband, you know. And in our workplace, it's like, just, man, work as if working for the Lord. And if everybody else around you is whining, just let them whine. But just man, just people, you stand out. When a thankful, humble people stand out. And I promise you, people will come to you and want to know, what's up? Why are you so calm in the middle of all this chaos? A solution to self-centeredness is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and what he's done for us. That transformed everything in me as a Christian when I understood how he feels about me. And it was no longer about what I could do to impress him, but it was about what he has done for me. It changes everything. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, first of all, just forgive us for being a self-centered people sometimes, Lord. Forgive us for being like the Pharisee at times, where all we want to do is pray about ourselves, what's going on with us. Father, help us be a humble people, a thankful people. Help us to be a people that serves and takes our eyes off of ourselves and serves. May we bring glory to you with our lives, God, with our actions, our words. May we truly be a thankful people this Thanksgiving season. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we close today, if anyone wants to come and pray at the altar or wants me to pray with them, or if you would like to talk to me about joining the church or receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm here. Please come.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. What you want from me.
go forward and be a thankful people, not a self-centered people, but a humble people, and give the Lord thanks. We are dismissed. God bless you. Go and tell someone.
Take my heart and